helps us to go to God with an open heart. When the children of Israel were nearing the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness, and Moses was coming close to the end of his life, God was concerned and Moses was concerned that the people might forget the messages that had been given to them. The law had been written, of course, but the publication of it was difficult. They could not put it out as we do by the thousands for the printing press. And even if it had been done, I suspect that very, very few, if any of them, other than Moses and maybe just a very few, could have read it. And so there was the challenge to present a message that they would have before them constantly so that it would not be forgotten. And God said to Moses, according to Deuteronomy 31, verse 19, "Now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." So Moses wrote a song. It's a rather lengthy song, and I'm not going to even take the time to read it. It covers more than a chapter. And it wasn't a love song of some kind that might be enjoyable as some little ditties might be, but it was a song of warning, of urging them to obey the Lord and telling them what the consequences would be if they did not. Music and songs have two advantages. One of them is the fact that a good songwriter may be able to write more impressively than most of us would be able to speak, especially just off the cuff. And the second thing is that once the song is learned, it is in our minds more indelibly impressed than it would be otherwise. And so in the New Testament, we're told to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I think it's very important that the message of these songs be the kind of thing that God would want to be indelibly impressed upon our minds. Tonight we're going to sing some songs that will express truth that we believe is exceedingly important, truth that is contained in God's Word. And I trust that as we sing, we will do two things. One, that we will learn things that we may be able to teach others. And second, that we will make an application to ourselves, that we will examine ourselves to see whether or not we have kept the teaching that is contained in these songs and that comes from the Word of God. Sin is without doubt the most dreadful disease that any man or woman ever faces. We dread the word cancer. The idea of HIV is a terrible thing for a person to have to face up to when it is told him that he has it. And if some kind of cure for either of these could be found, it would be the most welcome news that could possibly be given to the human race. But all of us know that there is a disease that is worse than cancer or worse than AIDS, and that disease is sin. And by the grace of God, there is a cure available. It's available from only one source. It's available only from Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, who is himself the great physician. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9, "Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." Number 722 expresses this thought that Jesus is the one who saves. And regardless of whatever else might be taught and may need to be taught, this fact should be supreme, that Jesus Christ is the one that saves and the one to whom we must look. We have heard
the joyful sound, Jesus saves, and light is all around. Jesus saves, bad news to every land, climb the sea and cross the way. Onward is the Lord's command. Jesus saves. mighty voice, Jesus said, Jesus said, let the nations now rejoice, Jesus said, Jesus said, shout salvation full and free, high hills and deepest caves, this our song of victory, Jesus said, Jesus said.
But if you noticed in this passage that we read just now, it was said that he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Man has a part in his salvation. There are things that we must do. And one of the things that we must do is to believe, to have faith. This is not surprising. If you're going to have any physician to help you, you're going to have faith in him. And if the Lord is going to help us, we're going to have faith in him. Now, we can see a physician, so we don't have to have faith that he exists. But we do not see God, and we do not see Jesus. And so faith in God begins with the belief that he is. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. 4:16 suggests the three sources of faith, or three evidences on which we rest our faith. The first is creation. In creation, we see evidence that God exists. In the second, there is the Word of God, which itself is a miracle. If you want to know about a miracle that you can see today, just pick up your Bible. It is a miracle from God. And the third, of course, is the scheme of redemption, which no human wisdom could ever have produced, but was produced by the power of God. And so our faith rests upon these three things, and these three things are featured in the first three stanzas of this song. When we behold the wonders of creation, the flowers that bloom, the raindrops as they fall, the spacious sky and life perpetuation, we cannot doubt that God controls it all. God sent his own Son into the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And believing in the Son means believing what the Scriptures tell about him. And this song gives us an opportunity to affirm our belief in things that we did not see, and yet things in which we have absolute and complete confidence.
We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet beheld thy cottage home in black despise and languor red. But we believe thy goodness God is priest and plain, the Son of God. But we believe thy footsteps God, its streets and plain, the Son of God. We saw thee not when lifted high amid that wild and savage brood, nor heard we that in glory cry, for if they know not what they do, but we shook the earth and filled the sun, but we believe the deed was done that shook the earth and filled the sun. We gaze not in the open tomb where once thy mangled body lay, nor saw thee in that upper room, nor met thee on the open way. But we believe that angel said, why seek the living with the dead? But we believe that angel said, why seek the living with the dead? We walk not with the chosen few, saw thee from the earth ascend, nor grace to heaven their wandering view. Then low to earth or prostrate bend, but we believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies, but we believe that
important that we understand that belief and faith is not simply believing certain facts. We must believe that God is, but we must also believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. And that's a matter of trusting Him to do the things that He has said. This is a song that we have sung all our lives, I guess. And only recently did I observe the wonderful definition and description of faith that is contained in it. As we sing it, you'll notice that it means that we trust in Jesus and take Him at His word. Whatever He says, we accept and believe it. We rest upon His promises. We sang a moment ago, standing on the promises, and this suggests that faith involves standing on the promises of God. And it means requiring a thus saith the Lord for what we do. That's in the song. In the third verse, it involves ceasing from sin and from self, and finding the peace and joy that there comes from knowing that we are in the Lord. All of this and more really in the song, but we're just going to sing these two stanzas.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus.
One who truly trusts in Jesus is going to cease from sin and self. And that's, of course, what we call repentance. In Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, Jesus said, "Thus it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." It is not enough just to believe the facts about Jesus. It's not enough just to say, "I trust him, and my whole life is centered upon him, and I'm trusting the future because I know him, and he is mine, and I'm his." All those are excellent thoughts, but true faith will lead us to turn from our sins and to see the real nature of our sins. For except at the cross, I think it is impossible for us to realize the seriousness of the sins of which we are guilty.
My sins, my Savior, their guilt I never knew.
A significant part of repentance is a decision to no longer do our own will, but to do the will of God, to let his will rule rather than ours. Jesus said that was true of himself from the very beginning. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." All of us at times have done what we wanted to do rather than what the Lord wanted us to do and what we knew the Lord wanted us to do. And genuine repentance is a decision to reverse that. This song beautifully expresses it. "My stubborn will at last is yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. And this the prayer my lips are bringing. Lord, let in me thy will be done. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. I'm tired of sin, footsore and weary, the darksome path hath dreary grown. But now a light has risen to cheer me. I find in thee my star, my sun." And this is the essence of repentance.
"My stubborn will at last hath yielded. I would be thine and thine. Oh,
Same thought in 29. I surrender all. Full surrender means that we no longer control ourselves. During the Second World War, a policy was stated of complete, total surrender as being required of the Axis powers, and that meant that when they had surrendered, they had not one word to say about the conditions. It was all to be set by the conqueror. When we have let the Lord conquer us, we surrender wholly and have nothing to say whatsoever about the conditions that he may state. We are willing to accept whatever he may say. First and second stanzas.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Next song is a positive kind of thing. That last song said, I'll give up anything you don't want me to do. But this says, every part of me is given over to you. And I'd like to suggest that you note something. A good way to sing songs with meaning is to avoid breathing if there is no comma. Now, and you'll find a difference in this song if you sing it that way. Most of the time we say, take my life and let it be, consecrated, Lord, to thee. But let's not breathe between be and consecrated. And if you have to get a breath, get it somewhere else, but not there. And down after move and after sing, let's just carry it over and not breathe there. And I think you'll get meaning from it that maybe you have not gotten before. Take my life.
Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them go in seamless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of my love.
we sang that with understanding and with true meaning, then it has been well worth our coming together tonight. Faith is essential. Repentance is essential. And if we truly believe and repent, we must be willing to express our faith before others. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. We're going to skip to 298. And I want us to understand as we sing this that confession is not simply something that we do one time before we're baptized. Confession is something that we maintain all through our lives. We must never be ashamed to own our Lord or to defend his cause. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven." And as we sing this song, I want you to look for a reflection of those words of Jesus, that whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before the Father in heaven.
I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, for to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. Jesus, my God, I know his name.
Baptism is an essential part of our obedience to the Lord. He is the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him. And obey him includes faith, it includes repentance and confession, but it also includes baptism. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." On the day of Pentecost, guided by the Spirit, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And in Acts 22:16, Saul of Tarsus, who without doubt had believed in Jesus, and without doubt had repented of his sins. In fact, he had spent 3 days praying in penitence. But yet his sins were not forgiven until the man whom God had promised to send came his way and said, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I want us to go ahead to number 85, which is a song based upon the writings of that same Apostle Paul in Romans, the 6th chapter, and verses 3 and 4. When Paul said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." But this passage does teach that baptism is a burial, but it's not the primary message of this text. The primary message of this text is that in baptism we put behind us the old life and enter into a totally new life, a life with Christ, leaving behind those things that are displeasing to God and pursuing those things that please him, because now we're in Christ. We've died with him. We've been buried with him. We're in him. We're part of his body. And his mind and his spirit control us. This song suggests to us what's involved in that. And I'd like for us to sing down to the chorus, the first and second and fourth stanzas, and then we will sing the chorus.
Buried with Christ, my blessed Redeemer, dead to the old life of
Began by observing that Jesus saves, that he is our only hope for salvation. And we close this series by finding ourselves within him, not simply respecting him, not simply worshiping him, not simply looking to him, but actually in Christ, a most remarkable figure of speech. And we're told that as many of us in the passage that we just read, as we're baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. The first and fourth stanzas of this hymn. Only in thee, O Savior mine, dwelleth my soul in peace divine. Peace that the world you now to turn to the invitation song that has been announced, and we will sing that song. Come to Jesus. He's the great physician. He's the one who can save you. And if we come to him, then we can have hope of eternal life that he has to give. Maybe these songs have touched you. We trust they have. They've certainly taught what the scriptures teach about what you must do to obtain the salvation of which he's the author. And will you not come if you are subject to that invitation as we stand and sing?